Yeah, I am.
I'm going to go print new handouts.
Good. Paula's in Alabama at her family's, her niece is getting married, so she booked it up to Alabama to that wedding. At the beginning of the year, I preached a word on the sound of war. It was a thing where God had sort of, through weird relationships, connections and relationships out in the Pentagon, had communicated some things to me that, and from, legitimate sources, that we were really close to war, and you can take that one off. So, thank you, though. I don't have PowerPoint for this, where we're going. And the response from the leadership in the Pentagon was really cool, because they had put out for prayer, and there was prayer all over the country for it, not only dwelling place. We had prayed a lot about it, but, you know, I know IHOP in Kansas City and Atlanta and a number of other churches had really interceded for that. And my conviction is that war was averted at the first of the year. We were days from it. I don't know if you realize this. We were really close to war at the beginning of the year. And I believe the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States and in South Korea, because that's a praying people, enable some things to divert. Now, we pray that it gets finished. But in that same spirit this morning, I'd been working on this word, the handouts you have about foundations of growth. In fact, we're supposed to enact some things. But when I was sitting here this morning as we were leading worship, God said, no, you're not. You're going to preach on something else. You didn't have to be in the news very much this last week to know that our country is in a really crazy state of affairs. Yeah. The government is really in confusion. I believe this is a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up and be the Church of Jesus Christ. But how we do it is just as crucial, if not more crucial, that we do it. So I want to share some things out of the things that I shared in 2014. There was a word that I spoke that God had given me in that time that is, I believe, relevant for today also. I ask you as I speak this word is not political. However, it can affect politics. I believe the kingdom of God is to affect politics. It's not political. Because in the kingdom of God, there's only one king, so there's not much politics, you know, when you consider it. And it's only one belief, and that's his, you know, not our interpretation of his, but it's him. And so I just ask you to give me mercy as I attempt to share some things from the Word of God in relationship to this kind of culture. And the word is the collision of culture and truth and righteousness. And so there's four terms here that we got to deal with. Collision, culture, truth, and righteousness. God woke me up and spoke those terms to me in 2014. And I think those same terms are just as relevant for today as they were back in 2014. Well, what do those terms mean? So I went to Webster's and I looked those up just to get a totally secular definition of these terms. First is collision. Collision, it's interesting. A collision, a conflict between ideas. It's interesting. That's Webster's definition. Culture, people with shared beliefs, values, and practices. Okay? A conflict between ideas. People with shared beliefs, values, and practices. And then truth, something factual. We'll talk about that a little later. These are Webster's dictionary definitions. Righteousness, virtue, or that which is right. Tullio's passing out notes now off of this, so you can follow me. So think about this. Man, never is in our society today where you're seeing a collision, a conflict between ideas is even more intense than it's ever been before. A culture, which, you know, can you say our country's a culture because they have shared beliefs, values, and practices? Well, y'all, the spirit of division is trying to divide this country apart at the very seams. Praise God, because our country was established on the foundations of this book. There's a set of DVDs, which happen to be at my house right now, that's supposed to be in the library, that about the foundations of our country. It's put out by this organization called Wild Builders. An awesome set of DVDs. When I get it back, if you get a chance, look at them. They're really awesome. But let's think about this again. A collision, conflict between ideas, culture, people with shared beliefs, values, and practices, truth, something factual. We'll talk about more in depth about that. And virtue, or that which is right. Well, first off, let's declare this. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 8, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. And because when we're dealing with these things, y'all, my belief, and this is why God's waking this in my heart, that we, the people of God, need to take action, but how we take action is crucial. What we say, we need to speak in truth and righteousness and understand what we're saying. In Zechariah 8:8, because we've got to realize this, God's heart is that culture, truth, and righteousness are all aligned. Because what's happening right now in our society today, culture, truth, and righteousness are not aligned. And y'all, about 15 years ago, I really believe the Lord told me the spirit of division so intense will arise in this country that it could even create an atmosphere for civil war, a splitting apart. When, you know, you've even seen seeds of it out in California, where California, there's secession and ideas. And in fact, I'll be honest with you, I think they were supposed to vote on it. The possibilities of California divided up into either two sections or three sections, or, whatever. But that's that same spirit. That even does not have these notes, please raise your hands. Can you hand me a set of them, please? It will be good. He's got it. Thank you. And so, so for there to be life and harmony, truth, righteousness, and culture need to be all aligned. And that's how this country was established. And so when these are not aligned and there's a collision that is occurring, I just want you to look in your notes what can happen. These things, certain things can happen in the spirit. And that's why I speak these things as something that we can be aware of. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, literally where you see, look at this, and it says, "He, Jesus, came home, and the multitudes gathered again, such an extent they could not even eat a meal. But when his own people heard this, they went out to take him custody, for they saying he's lost his senses." Now think about this. When culture, truth, and righteousness are not aligned, what happens is judging and judgments are skewed so much that Jesus' own people could not view him as being the Messiah. They think he's crazy. Well, y'all, if ever there's a time right now that because this collision is so intense that people's judgments are in judging, ability to judge is so skewed. Amen. In fact, I'll be honest with you, there's times in it I'm going, I don't know what's up. I don't know my head from my tail when it comes in some of this stuff. Because what's going on is because this collision of culture, truth, and righteousness are so going counter to each other. You know, another thing's literally in John chapter 7, verse 4, literally when there's a collision of this, traditions are easily established. Look in John 7, this is with Jesus and his family again. I'll start at verse 2. "For the feast of the feast of booths was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here, go into Judea, and your disciples may also behold your works, which you were doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Not even his brothers were believing in him. Again, that same thing about disciples. In other words, they're telling Jesus how to make himself known. And Jesus is going, you know, that's contrary to the truth of God, where humility is the pathway where God exalts. David became king from in place of secrecy. And so God does great things in that. But literally what happens when this collision of culture, truth, and righteousness occur, traditions are established. What's truth? What is right? And I hear the church, I hear, quote, people of righteousness saying what's truth, what's right. And when they speak it, I'm going, what they're speaking, I'm not sure is truth. And I'll talk about that in a second, how you can tell. And what we say is right may not be right. So it's very important for us to value this. And notice in 22 through 24, on this account, Moses had given, Jesus is saying in 21, he says, I did one deed and you all marvel. On this account, Moses had given you circumcision, not because of it was from Moses, but from the fathers. On the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, the law may not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do you judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment? What Jesus is saying in that, again, what I was saying before, when there's this collision occurring, traditions are established where even human, the life of a human being is devalued over, I mean, a set of beliefs is over the life of a human being. And Jesus is trying to set things in order in this. So traditions. And why are traditions so bad? Well, according to Mark chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, the traditions of men render the word of God none effect. So when this collision occurring, a judging and judgments are skewed, traditions are easily established, which render the word of God none effective. In John chapter 7, verse 5, literally we see where our faith can be hindered. For not even his brothers were believing in him. That's when this collision's occurring. Because y'all, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus operates on two major principles. Who at the conference was at the conference that knows these two major principles? They are what? Faith and love. Nothing else. If you don't operate in faith and love, the only recourse is to flow and operate in the law of Moses. Which the law of Moses entices the flesh of sin. The law of Moses is a ministry of death. The law of Moses is a ministry of condemnation. The law of Moses is a reminder of sin. The law of Moses is one that entices to sin. So if we're a society based on the law of Moses and not of faith, we are empowering people to sin and not get victory over it. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which gives victory, is a law of faith and love. That's it. 1 John 3:23. This is the commandment we have in him, from him, that we love one another and believe in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's it. That is it. Anything not of faith is what? Sin. And if you have faith to move mountains or give your body to be burned to the poor, I mean, be burned to the poor, you know, whatever. If you have not love, it's nothing. It's nothing. So in other words, okay, so faith, our faith can be hindered. Hypocrisy comes forth. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, where Peter is at Galatia and comes there and the disciples come and all of a sudden, listen to this, where the Jews, the rest of the Jews, join him in hypocrisy. This is Peter. And the result was that even Barnabas was carried away by them, by their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can happen. And guess what? The testimony of Jesus gets distorted to the world. And what happens is we got a mindset of the world's mindset toward us is that of hypocrisy. Because what did Jesus say in John 13, 35 will empower the declaration, the reality that we are his disciples? What? That we love one another. Y'all, if we can, it's not about what we believe that declares Jesus, or how well we wax eloquently on truths. Now, the truths are crucial, but the thing that put Jesus on the cross was what? Love. For God so what? Loved. It is the love. It's the force of love. Now, Philippians 1, 9, and 10 tell us that our love may be, the prayer is that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment that we can improve things that are excellent. But literally, it's when there's this conflict of culture, truth, and righteousness, the attack is to steal our love, to tear the testimony of Jesus apart from the church. I mean, think about this, y'all. Taking church history, we hail the Reformation period, when Martin Luther put on how many theses was it? I forgot. How many was it? 95. I came for 72, 73, 74, a whole bunch. But anyway, he put these on the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And, it just launched the Reformation period. But then you had things pop up like hailed people that we studied in seminaries, like Zwingli and John Calvin. Well, I don't know if you know. These guys were hailed as great reformers, but I don't know if you know this. Zwingli was one of the biggest murderers of the Anabaptists out there. I mean, he killed people just because of their belief on water baptism. Calvin, same thing. In Geneva, Zwingli was in, in Zurich. And major, because you had this clash between culture, truth, and righteousness. And so you had this clash in faith and love. There was this tack of faith and love being thrown out the window. When there's this culture that is occurring, literally as you see in your notes in Galatians 2:13, the fear of rejection occurs. Because what happens is people start speaking things out of fear. Politicians, oh, will I get reelected? But even among ourselves, if we get into discussion, can you talk about it without a fear of rejection or fear somebody would not, would attack you? Or the crazy thing is how you can tell, this is the really test, how you can tell if you're speaking the wisdom of heaven. How can you tell, y'all, if wisdom of heaven's coming forth? James chapter 3, verse 13. Wisdom from above is first peaceable, gentle. Y'all, if words come forth, they're not peaceable and gentle. And without hypocrisy, whose fruit, I literally, what's going on? My mind just went blank. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy. Good fruits and waverings without hypocrisy, whose seed is fruit, is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. 2 Peter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be patient toward all. So, y'all, I say this in a way that in a way that declares to understand when this collision occurs that we may be people that not be yanked from the realities of who Jesus is being expressed in and through us. Another thing that happens in a collision of culture, truth, and righteousness, I don't know if you have number six in your notes there, it creates an environment of instability. Because you think about this, the culture that declared over Jesus, Hosanna, was the culture that said, crucify him. You don't know whether somebody's going to come or not, which way they're going to be. You'll be the greatest at one moment, and next thing you know, you're the one that they'll want to crucify. You know, and you know, I've seen it even in my own life, is that sometime when culture, there is this conflict going on, even that at one point in time, you know, I'm hailed as the greatest, and next thing you know, people don't like you. They don't want to hear. They don't have nothing to do with you. This creates this atmosphere of instability. And in the notes there, God gave me this statement. Culture is to never dictate what is truth and righteousness. Truth and righteousness are to dictate culture. That's what's happening in our society today. Our pressure's rising up in culture, people's opinions. The first opinion poll dictates what is said or not. Instead, God's saying a truth and righteousness is to establish and dictate the culture. But y'all, how that occurs is so crucial, or it won't affect the culture. I want to say this to you and ask you to think about this. There's, you know, of course, Maya. There she is, Maya, is in the back. She, praise God, Maya's here from Belgrade, Serbia. She's the daughter of one of the ladies who was one of the main persons in the church in Belgrade that we worked with for many years there. And Maya's coming and hanging out with us. She's in college and coming and hanging out with us until Tuesday. But anyway, I don't know what that's got to do with anything. I know it had something to do, but anyway, it's good to have you here though, Maya. So anyway, if there's not a complete understanding of truth and righteousness, crazy things can happen. I know what's going on. It's a church that Maya and her mom were a part of, which we were a part of, y'all. Literally what happened is truth and righteousness in the purest sense was not established. And now you've got a whole church that no longer exists. And many people hurt and wounded, you know, where we went there in May. And so what is the fullness of this truth and righteousness? And I want to say some things here, not that I've got it figured out, y'all. Please, please, I do not want to declare that. I do know, I am 100% confident about truth. But truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. It's a he. It's Jesus. It's him. It's the realities of him. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, that is not a theological statement. That is a reality. That any time that I am speaking anything, the end always should be into the person of Jesus, not my viewpoint of who Jesus is. That's very crucial. Because Jesus said in John 5:39, he told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But it is these that bear witness of me and you're unwilling to come to me. And see, what has that tendency to do, we in the church? We have a tendency to build God according to our own image and our own likeness. Like, for example, in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses is delaying up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, he's delaying. The children of Israel, the Hebrew children, are getting nervous. So Aaron stuck down there with these people who were getting nervous because Moses is up there experiencing the reality of who God is. And then Moses says, well, let me have all your gold, earrings and jewelry. So he takes all their gold and jewelry and he melts it down and he forms it into a golden calf. And he says this, he points at this golden calf and he says, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. This golden calf. And it talks about in Romans chapter 1, talking about exchanging the glory of the God, a glory of God for a corruptible, paraphrase, the incorruptible God for four-footed creatures. See, what happens is the danger of us for the church, if we're not careful, we'll make God in our likeness. We form some kind of golden calf with our words and our sermons and stuff, and we go, this is Jesus. And Jesus goes, oh, a lot of times, I'm speaking about me. I'm the one usually up here preaching a lot. And Jesus goes, that ain't me. You know, because you can always tell when it ends up with Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit will be present. Always. Always. Where Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love. And God is what? Love. So who is truth? Truth has to be Jesus. And we, the church of Jesus Christ, cannot be wavering on it. We have to be bold to declare Jesus. Now, how we say it, y'all, you know, that we don't say it as a point of argument. Y'all, I have embraced the truths of God and used them as points of argument so many times. Y'all, I'm the one who would argue with a tree trunk. That's what Bud said about me. I would cause the tree would argue with me, you know, if it's possible. You know, so I'm not saying I've got this figured out. You know, I mean, Paul and I could talk about precious and great things like the gifts of the Spirit. And in our marriage, like in the first 4 or 5 years, it ended up in an argument. I'm going, how can we talk about the sweet things of God and end up in an argument because of my heart? I mean, I would lay hands on Paula, you know, she didn't, because she had massive hurts in relationship to gifts of the Spirit, and I'd lay hands on her. God, slap her down in Jesus. And she's asleep behind you. I would say, slap her down in the Spirit. Lord, let her pick up and speak in tongues. That'll teach her not to believe it. And I feel like God's saying, you're the one I want to slap down later on. You'd be fortunate I didn't slap you down. Because I was embracing a truth. I was right in concept, but wrong in my heart. Because why? Because truth's a person. What is truth? Is his word. But how do I know that I'm speaking this fullness of his truth in the word? It's called the Spirit of Truth. In John 16:13, Jesus calls the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, who will guide you into all truth. And like Shelley spoke earlier, intern 101, is how do you know the fullness of truth is who, what, and the heart. Because like I did to Addie one day, I walked up to her and, was that Addie? Where's Addie? Was it you I did it to? I got in front of her face and I yelled, God loves you! And I said, is that truth? Well, she was like, ugh. Well, I said truth. But it was not in the what? Fullness of truth. See, The fullness of truth has to be embraced in all three: who, what, and heart. It cannot be one. The Pharisees had the what, but they didn't have the who or the heart. And, you know, I mean, you know, I'm the guy that would talk. Me and this one friend of mine got in an argument about some theological issue. I can't remember what it was. This is when we lived in Okeechobee, Tony. You probably dealt with the residue effect of this. But he and I get in this argument about the Bible. Truth. It was so bad, Paula went in the back of the house and cried. Where's the testimony of Jesus to change in that? So what is truth? Now, we, the church, when we're dealing with situations and circumstances and we're declaring truth, the challenge is for us to, when we say something, that all three facets of truth are being spoken. Because in, now y'all, please, I'm not, please grant me mercy, because, you know, I'm in growth in this, y'all. So the danger is, you know some truth, what I'm sharing with us here, and God forbid, I've got to live this. So I'm just asking for mercy as I speak this. And I'm growing in this, so I don't want to sit here and project something, okay? But it is something that the character of Jesus, and he's birthing us into this, that the fullness of truth manifest in the church. That when we speak content, it bears testimony with love that we are from Jesus. And it comes forth and it declares the goodness of God in a place, in a time that where the lost say, I want to know that. I want to know that. So anyway, truth is a person, truth is the Word, and the heart is the Holy Spirit, and all three are one. They connect. Can't speak one without the other in the fullness. Righteousness, what's right? If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. When we understand righteousness, when we start declaring righteousness, it's very, very important that we understand what we're talking about. Righteousness in the simplest form means that which is right. Okay? But we got to realize there's a bunch of different types of righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, my brethren, Paul says, my brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Boy, have I been there many times. Not knowing about God's righteousness. There's one type of righteousness. Seeking to establish their own. Their own what? Their own righteousness. Y'all, our society today is establishing a type of righteousness. What is right? Is same-sex marriage right? Our society wants to say yes. Is it okay for a husband, a man and a woman to live together before marriage? Our society wants to say yes. You know, there's a bunch of different things in this about what is right that our society is trying to establish and press on us. We must realize is, though, that is the righteousness of the world. Okay? And y'all, there's a righteousness in church too that is of our own, and it's not necessarily God's. A friend, Doug Levy. Yeah, y'all know Doug. Well, Doug, back in the 90s, when we had started Eagle's Nest, and Doug was hanging around with, Doug had this heavy metal Christian band called Overdrive. And all the guys in the band, you know, they, Doug had hair, you know, his, Doug's hair like this, you know, it was long down on his shoulders, and had a bunch of crazy Jesus guys with him. One guy named Bobby Collins, who's gone on to be with Jesus now. But Bobby was nothing but syrupy love. I mean, he was like a Kenny Davis. You know how Kenny Davis is just syrupy, you know. And but Bobby Collins was just so loving and compassionate. But he had long hair, and, you know, one of them long-haired hippie guys, you know. And so, but I mean, he, the whole crew of them sitting in Wendy's over in Fairlawn, and they're talking. And these guys came in from a church down the road, and real conservative church, and they're talking about the Bible, these other guys, and Doug and them hear them talking about the Bible, and they're going, dude, that's cool. So Doug and them go, hey, y'all believers? Y'all love Jesus? You know, they just got into him, and Doug, and they go, yeah, we are. And yeah, man, we are too. You know, and this guy says, you can't be saved. Why? You got long hair. You got tattoos. That's a righteousness. That is saying that what is right. So therefore, the declaration over Doug and Bobby and those guys were they were not saved, because it was not a righteousness according to the whatever. So there's the righteousness of man, many different types in religious circles and non-religious circles. But let's go on in this verse. It says, for not knowing about God's righteousness, seek to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law. So there is a righteousness based on the law. Now, y'all heard me speak this many times, but a righteousness based on the law of Moses was a law that established righteousness, was a set of external do's and don'ts. You know, Deuteronomy 28:1, if you're careful to be obedient to do all the things I am commanding you, you will be blessed. External actions, that is a righteousness of the law. But then it goes on to say, it says, but the righteous, verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks this, or speaks thus. So there's a righteousness of faith, which is with the faith, with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness. So basically, there's three types of righteousness. There's two with two, you know, or you can say there's two with two two sets under one. One, the righteousness of men, righteousness of God, which is either the Moses, the law of Moses, or the righteousness which is according to faith. And there's a whole other rabbit about that. But it is very, very important that the Church of Jesus Christ operates on the righteousness which is of faith and not a righteousness which is based on the law. And so that when we start influencing society, we're going for the heart. Like, for example, same-sex marriage, homosexuality. So we start, as a church, start declaring into society that homosexuality is a sin. Okay, we start declaring that into a society that homosexuality is a sin. Okay, righteousness according to the law says, yes, it's sin, okay? All right. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law of Moses, but to what? Fulfill. So it ain't gonna do away with the law of Moses established. But however, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus goes, what's going on in that person's heart? Because, you know, realize this, that at one time, it's not so much the case anymore, but about 70% if not plus, 70% of the people who were dealing with homosexuality dealt with some form of abuse. Do you realize that? So somebody who's wrestling with homosexuality is dealing with another sin that was inflicted on them. And so for us to declare into them that which they're feeling, that they're going to hell because they were abused, God, y'all, there's something wrong there. Our heart should be to go, we have a Jesus that is wanting to go at your heart. Yeah, Joe said, we've been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. We're not come to condemn the world, but what? To save it. So, man, I'm walking on the edge right here. I think I'm on the edge of the revelation I've got. So I've got to be careful that I don't speak more than what I've got. But we need to understand the fullness of truth and righteousness from the depths of the heart of who Jesus is. I feel like what I want to say, now if I can listen to what I'm about to say, but before I can intercede for a situation and declare a judgment into a situation about something, whether it's right or wrong, that I have the heart of God in tears, in intercession, in praying about that. Like the time that I was asked to minister, help confront a man who, when he walked in, he was on staff in this church, and the secretary was there, and he walked up behind the secretary. And this guy's a big leader in the church, and he walked up behind the secretary, and there he put his hands on her shoulder, and let his hands, you know, go on over into her front. And, you know, and so they asked me to come in on this. This wasn't a church I was a big dog in at all. And I was just in. He says, can you get in this and help us confront this guy? And so, but my heart was, before I said one thing to him, I need to deal with the log in my own eye. I needed to pray and confront him. I needed to confront him. We needed to confront him. But I needed to confront him with a heart of gentleness. Because what does Galatians 6:1 say? You who are spiritual, restore one with a what? A spirit of gentleness. And so, y'all, my concern is, I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican or whatever, when we stand up and somebody says the right political words does not mean it's right. That's the thing that scares the snot out of me, huh? And the Church of Jesus Christ is to influence that. And just because I got the pulpit, y'all, and the podium and right here I can say things doesn't mean that it's right. And I'm not using this as a pulpit to get my beliefs out. Because the hardest thing that I've dealt with as I've traveled the world, y'all, is to realize I don't, like as Emingo Montoya says, I don't think that means what you think it means. And I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with that. And I want to close with a passage of scripture that the Lord gave me in Isaiah 59. Verses 14 and 15. It says, I'm going to start at 13. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and then uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the streets. And uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. Y'all, 16, I believe the Lord was declaring this, that there's a danger that this is a reality in our society today. In verses 14, justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, truth is stumbled in the street, uprightness cannot enter. And God's saying in verse 16, he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. I want to say this, y'all. Let it be that we intercede. That we intercede. We stand in the gap. But we stand in the gap with truth and righteousness. And how we know that it's there. So, I had to speak this out of obedience to the Lord so that we as a people in this body would know how to navigate things in our society today. So, hear my heart. I ask for abundant mercy to fill the gaps. Love covers a multitude of sins. So when I said things that was not exactly right, love me and let that fill the gaps. So, can I pray? Heavenly Father, I cry out for mercy, because Lord, there's times that I declare things that are beyond the birth character within myself. Lord, I see things that I understand and see with my head, but the depths of my heart have not fully embraced. And God, I know that you're calling me and every one of us in this room to birth and carry the reality of the nature and character of Jesus in our lives. You've predestined us that we would be conformed to the image of you. That, Lord, when the world sees us, they see you. Lord, forgive us how we have formed golden calves of what we think that you look like and presented this golden calf to the world. And Lord, the reality is that, Lord, the test is that which we have constructed, Lord. The question is, does it draw men to you? Does it bring life? Does it change lives? Lord, I cry out for mercy. And Lord, in the midst of this, you've called us to be salt and light. You've called us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And Lord, we pray that we would have revelation from heaven to clearly represent and declare you, the realities of you, into this world, into our families, into our workplaces, in our church, in our state, in all the friends and associates, in the communications that we have with people, Lord, that we would be ones that can speak. And Lord, when we get into conversations, Lord, about tough issues, God, that the nature and character of you comes forth. Peace and love and joy. God, I pray for our country. I pray for our nation. Lord, that we cry out for mercy. Lord, that we have turned from you and declaring you are the Savior of us individually, and you are the Savior, you, Jesus, of this nation. Lord, we say, come, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, do we the land who've embraced the Lord and allowed the killing of innocent babies. Lord, but at the same time that how we've allowed and we have not had a deep compassion for the poor and the needy. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we cannot see any place of need, Lord, that our heart does not have deep compassion. Your word says, if you who has the world's goods and sees your brother in need and you close your heart against you, how can the love of God abide in you? So, Lord God, I pray that our hearts would have your heart to the broken and the needy. Lord, birth in us the realities of you, God, that we have your eyes. And Lord, we pray that our leaders would rise up and declare truth, fullness of truth, Lord, and fullness of righteousness, which is the righteousness according to you, the righteousness of faith. Lord, for the ones who name you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, in our country, we pray that they would rise up, and exhibit and express the realities of you. God, come. Lord, we as a church, I pray that you would give us wisdom how to influence our society, our community, the New River Valley. Lord, I thank you for the men and women in this body who have a heart to reach out and communicate the realities of you to the world. And Lord, we pray, Lord, let our hearts come in line with that reality of you to affect the world. Lord God, let it be. Let it be, Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Lord, I just pray forgiveness for, Lord, where we have not created a society of equality, Lord, with males and females, Lord, that women are honored and valued, Lord, but not because of their physical, Lord, but the realities of you, the realities of you in them. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for years and times past where the most segregated part of our society was the church. Forgive us, Lord. God, forgive us. And we pray, Lord, that we rise up and that we make a difference and we do have an effect in this society, this world, Lord, that the reality of this world knows who you are. They see you. They know you. They know the love of God. Birth in us, Lord, the reality of your love. Birth in us, God. a love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Lord, a love that does not take into account wrong suffered. A love, Lord, that is not provoked. A love that is patient, love that is kind, but love that is filled with knowledge